Congregation, I remind you of the service, the worship service, this coming Thursday evening at 7:30 in connection with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, which may be remembered at that time. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter 133. Congregation, we read God's word, and we will do so from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, the first part, and chapter 22, also the first part, from chapter 21, the verses 1 through 8, and from chapter 22, the verses 1 through 5. And after the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 238. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, The tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then we continue in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. we shall confess our faith. And may we then all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Our text is again found in Isaiah 35, and we now turn to the tenth verse of this chapter. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Shall we unite in prayer and ask God for his blessing? I have to inform you that old Mr. Otten this morning was taken to the hospital, and we will remember him in our prayers. Good doing and gracious God, again we may come unto thee. At the beginning of this, our worship service, we may be in thy house for the second time this day, and thou didst speak unto us also in the hours of the morning, and we were privileged to listen to thy word, and also the sacrament of the Holy Supper was administered in the midst of the congregation. Lord, thou hast spoken unto us in an audible way, and thou hast even spoken to us and added to the preaching of the gospel also the things which we were able to see with our eyes and to handle with our hands. And in all these things, Lord, thou didst bestow mercies upon us, undeserved mercies, nonetheless tokens of thy grace and of thy favor. And again we may be in this place, and we may again bow before thy holy throne, and we again may ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt be in our midst. And again we may plead the promises that are contained in thy word, promises in which thou hast promised that thou wilt be in the midst of thy people, and that thy house will be called a house of prayer, and that thou art willing to dwell in the midst of those that call on thee, and that thou art near to those that cry unto thee and that bring their needs before thee. O God, may these words of promise, may these pledges that thou hast given be indeed be fulfilled, and may we experience that thou art a God near unto thy people. We must confess, however, Lord, that we do not deserve any blessing. When thou wouldst turn us away, and when thou wouldst refuse to listen to our petitions, we could not complain of being dealt with unfairly, for, Lord, thou wouldst only give us according to what we have deserved. So many a time we have transgressed against thee. And not only did we transgress against thy holy commandments, but, and that's even worse, sin is so much part of us. We are not only sinners, but sin is so clinging to us, and it is so indwelling within us that we can never be separated from it. Sin is not something outside of us, something that we take upon us now and then, but sin is something which comes from within, out of the heart, because by nature, by our hearts are wicked, and our hearts are full of evil, desperately wicked even, as it is called in the Word of God. And therefore, Lord, what we are in need of is not only forgiving grace, that our sins may be blotted out, but what we also are in need of is sanctifying grace, renewing grace, cleansing grace, grace that recreates us, that really renews us after the image of the Immaculate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask thee, Lord, wilt thou teach us these things? And wilt thou continue to teach us these things? Wilt thou continue to work in the hearts of thy people, so that again and again they may understand that it is grace alone that is able to save them, and that for that reason they may continually beg grace from thy hands, O Lord, and that grace may be the certain solid ground upon which they stand, and that grace will also be the walls that surround them, and that grace may also be the roof that covers them, and that they may be surrounded every way and everywhere by that saving, sanctifying, cleansing, purifying, pardoning grace in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that grace makes us secure, and that grace makes us stand firm, and that grace will finally lead us home. And therefore, Lord, wilt thou in grace and in mercy visit us, and wilt thou so give us also a blessed hour in thy house in this post-communion service, wherein we may reflect on what thou hast done for us in the morning, but where we also may look into the future as far as we are able to see in the future, but we certainly will be reminded of what thou expects from thy people, and what thou also, and what thy people may expect from thee. Grant us, O God, a blessed hour, an unforgettable hour in the place of worship. And wilt thou keep sin far away from us. Lord, we may also pray on this day for those that are not converted and that do not know the grace of God and that are strangers to grace and that have never had any dealings with thee and that have never known what it is to be a sinner lost and condemnable and that have never seen any true and real value in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, wilt thou not forget them? They may have been living so far, continually forgetting the Lord, and yet thou hast been mindful of them by sparing them and by providing for them and by also bringing them under the sound of the gospel. Lord, wilt thou mightily work in their hearts, and wilt thou bring them to that place where they, for the first time in their life, will begin to understand what it means to be born with a sinful nature, what it means to be in a lost condition, and what it also means that thou hast brought them close to the means of grace, and that also to them the call is forwarded, and that they too may hear the invitation to flee unto the Lord. Lord, grant them saving grace, grant them that they may turn to thee and be delivered from sin and from evil and from self. Lord, we ask thee also that thou wilt remember those that are not able to attend. We especially think of Mr. Otten, who was taken to the hospital this morning. A man that has reached an old age already, that has advanced in years, and who now has been taken to the hospital. Thou knowest what his conditions are. Thou knowest what his needs are, also his physical needs. Wilt thou in mercy remember him? Wilt thou grant that the means that will be used in the hospital be blessed under thy protecting and sparing hand, and that he may experience, Lord, that thou art a God near unto him as well. May he bring all his burdens before thee, and may he know and realize and experience that thou art a God willing to be a God of grace and mercy also for him. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt continue to remember all of us, also the denomination of which denomination this church is a part. Lord, remember all the needs of the churches wherever thy people gather. Lord, we ask thee also that thou wilt bestow a blessing upon the labors in the mission field, that thou wilt remember thy people of Israel, and that the means that are being used to bring the gospel also to the seed of Abraham may be a blessing, and that nation and the Jews will learn to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they still reject. Open their eyes, O Lord, so that they may begin to see that only in him whom they now still reject is life and salvation. Hear our prayers, O God, for the sake of thy beloved Son, for his sake only, we ask all of this. Amen. We shall now sing Psalter 355, all stanzas of Psalter 355. Congregation, after the sermon, we shall sing Psalter 50. 50. one more time we will turn to that precious chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, a chapter full of gospel riches. We have seen already that the Lord in this chapter promises that he will bring his people Israel back from captivity into their own country. And then the Lord, the years of their long captivity will come to a close and a new and bright future awaits them. The chapter tells us that those that travel from Babylon to Zion will do so safely because the Lord provides for them and the Lord protects them and the Lord makes the weak strong and the Lord gives them a safe and a passable way by which they are able to reach the city of their destination. He gives them all what they stand in need of. And then in the final verse of this chapter, the prophet announces what will happen as soon as these people arrive in Zion. There they will experience a fullness of joy and gladness. The first question that confronts us and that must be answered is the question, who are they that come to Zion? In verse 9, we read that they are called the redeemed. And in verse 10 in our text, they are called the ransomed of the Lord. And these last phrase, the ransomed of the Lord, indicates in what way they have been redeemed. Namely, they have been redeemed by a ransom. Now, what do these words mean? The Babylonian captives will be liberated, and those that will be liberated are therefore called ransomed people. That word ransomed presupposes a state of slavery or a state of imprisonment. And indeed, the Babylonian captivity was such a state of slavery. Nobody was able to set the captives free. Why not? Because prior to their being set free, a ransom price was to be paid, and nobody was able to do so. Only the Lord was able to do so. And it is for that reason that we read in, for instance, Isaiah 43, verse 3, that the Lord promises that he will give such a ransom price. In verse 3 of chapter 43, we read, "For I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." But as we have seen before, last week and also this morning, the promises in chapter 35 of this book of Isaiah do not only indicate what the Lord was doing in the days of old when he turned his people free from captivity, but these prophecies contain also a message that tell us how the Lord delivers sinners from their state of bondage, and how he brings sinners from that state of bondage into the state of freedom and liberty. And in this connection, the word ransomed is also a very pregnant and instructive word. For man is sold under sin. Man has become a slave, a servant of sin. Or to alter the imagery, man is a prisoner. Man is held captive. And therefore man's condition is really a wretched condition. It is terrible to be a slave, is it not? A slave of self. A slave of sin. A slave of Satan. It is terrible to be doomed to eternal imprisonment, with no hope that someday, somehow, the door of the prison will be opened. There is no way that man will be able to deliver himself. Neither is there a way that man will be delivered by someone else. But what is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel that tells us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he who came into this world to save, to deliver, and he is mighty to save. He must be mighty, for his enemies are so mighty and so powerful, and the resistance is so strong. But what reason can the Lord Jesus really have to bring deliverance to these captives? Is it because they are so attractive? So lovable? Do they so eagerly long for his help, and have they so urgently prayed to God that God would bring salvation in their lives? No, not at all. Attractive they are not. Why then does he pity them? Why then does he seek them out? Congregation, he does so for no other reasons than the reasons that are locked up in his own bosom. The reason of his own good, eternal pleasure. And when they will be delivered, they will begin to understand, and they will gradually understand it more and more, that they are delivered by grace, and by grace alone, by pure grace, by undeserved mercy. And how does he do that? How does he redeem his people? How does he ransom them? Well, here we must again pick up the word and the meaning of the word ransomed. That means that a price was paid for their deliverance. Gold or silver? No. An entirely different kind of price. The most costly price ever imaginable. The price of Christ's own precious blood. The blood of the innocent Lamb of God. Isn't that a costly price? What is all the wealth of this whole world compared with the blood of the Savior? But that was exactly the price Christ was willing to pay. And that is an amazing thing, especially when we realize that he paid this price for those who by nature are his enemies. Therefore the Apostle Paul penned these words in his epistle to the Romans, and we heard them this morning also from the form for the administration of the supper. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even endure to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, enemies. So with an enormous price, they have been ransomed. Ransomed by the most precious blood of the Son of God. And in this way, those that were ransomed have become the Lord's property. They are owned by him now. And therefore they are called in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord. Isn't that a glorious title? A title that refers to the purchase as well as to the owner. A title that tells that they have come in a new state and in a new condition. They are no longer slaves. They are now the Lord's free men, the Lord's free women. No longer slaves of sin, no longer slaves of Satan, no longer slaves of self, but they are made the servants of the Lord. And that's how those people that travel to Zion are called in our text, the ransomed of the Lord. Do you now understand this title? Moreover, when we hear about this work of the Savior in ransoming his people, what is the reflex reaction of your heart and soul? Can you say honestly and on good grounds that you too are one of these ransomed ones? If not, what then are you? I hope you realize there are only two options. And if we are not one of those ransomed ones, ransomed by the blood of Christ, we are still under bondage, still slaves of sin. Is that how the Lord addresses you to this afternoon? You that are still a slave of sin? And yet the gospel is preached unto you, and it has been preached unto you, and it has been preached unto you many a time already. Overtures of grace have been made unto you. Gospel promises have been made. And again and again the Lord has called you. And nothing has changed. Are you still the same people? Maybe sometime there was an outward change. But as far as the heart is concerned, it is still as it ever was. Do you want to go on in this way? Are you trying to make yourself believe that someday you will begin to seek the Lord? Someday, somewhere in the future. Then listen to the solemn warning from the Word of God and hear God's call to turn unto the Lord and to do it now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It could be your last opportunity. It could be. Still the Lord invites you. But someone may say, I do not see my slavery. I do not feel that I am a captive. Well, that doesn't change the real situation, does it? And therefore, you should open your eyes finally, and you should begin to believe what the Lord Jesus in his word tells us about ourselves. And we should remember that those that do not belong to the ransomed of the Lord, for them there is no room in Zion either. And if there is no room in Zion, there is no room for them at the Lord's table either. If we can still be so much at ease in our sins, then we can impossibly be regarded to be worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper. Maybe some did come to the table this morning while not belonging to the ransomed of the Lord. Maybe some have taken the children's bread that was not meant to be eaten by them. If we have not truly come to know our real need, and if we have never really understood why we are in the need of a Savior, it is time to remember the words that are also spoken and written in connection with the celebration of the supper, that there is the possibility of eating and drinking damnation to oneself. And these words mean something. Are you ransomed? Did the Lord indeed come into your life? Did he bring you out of darkness? Did he show you the light? Did he open the prison doors? Have your feet been planted on the road towards Zion? Have you been led to acknowledge your sins and sorrow for them? Have you been given the desire to be holy and to be made worthy to walk upon the holy way, the way of holiness. Have you seen, have you experienced, at least to a certain extent, the delivering power of the Lord? Has the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious ransom price, become valuable to you? I know these are weighty questions, yet, though they are weighty questions, the true communicant will be able to answer these questions, maybe hesitantly, maybe quite reluctantly, yet to answer these questions in the affirmative. He may so do so hesitantly and tremblingly, but he cannot deny that the Lord in his grace has begun to instruct him in the matters that I just mentioned. And for them the celebration of the Holy Supper may become a means in God's hand to strengthen their faith and to enliven their hope. Well, after having seen briefly who are the ones that travel to Zion and that will arrive in Zion, we also find in our text what those people experience during their journey. Our text tells us that they will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. That means that their journey is a very joyous event. And this squares, for instance, with what we read in one of the Psalms, Psalm 126, when Zion in her low estate was brought from bondage by the Lord, in ecstasy we sang for joy, by grace and wondrous love restored. The Lord in greatly blessing us before the world his power displays, yea, great things God has done for us, and filled our hearts with joy and praise. Of course, there will be rejoicing. Of course, there will be singing in the life of those that are the ransomed of the Lord. That's understandable, is it not? After so many years of oppression, after so many years of being in subjection, they're free now. Of course, that creates joy. However, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we must always do so, congregation, when we do so also now, then we find that on the road to Zion, the ransomed of the Lord have also other emotions as well. Take, for instance, what we read in the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 50. There we read in verse 4 also about the return of the captives. And there it says, by the mouth of Jeremiah, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping they shall go, and seek the Lord their God. So Jeremiah is instructed by the Lord to tell the people that they will go and also in their going weep. And that is similar to what we read in another chapter in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 9. Again, a promise concerning the return to Zion. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. There again we read about weeping. So the behavior of the ransomed of the Lord is characterized by two things, by singing and by weeping. And these two, I agree, are two totally different expressions of our sentiments. And we may even have some problem in understanding how it is possible that these two can go together. Why weeping? at such a blessed event as our liberation. Well, I suggest that the weeping results from the remembrance of their sins. For it was sin that caused their captivity. It was not a sad accident that happened to them and that brought them into captivity. No, it was because of their sins that the Lord brought his punishment upon them. And when they are freed at last, the remembrance of that sad cause of their misery is before their minds, and it is before their minds very vividly, and that gives them reason to weep. And it may as well be possible that they weep for another reason too. The blessings that they may experience now are so great, so unimaginably great, that it is hard to believe what they experience. The mercies of the Lord are so large that the contemplation of them may almost automatically make them weep. Weep for sorrow as well as weep for joy. And so joy and sadness and gladness are blended together, and we see both of these two things happen in the life of the ransomed of the Lord. They go weeping and they go singing. Singing because of the mighty miracles that God has wrought and his undeserved mercies bestowed upon them, and weeping because of the sad remembrance of what they have been toward the Lord for so many years. Now imagine what this is like. There is a slave, completely in bondage. No hope is left. And then that miracle happens. The power of the enemy is broken. The cause of the bondage is removed. Sin is taken away. The ransom price is paid. What a grace! You can imagine that such a person sings, can you not? Of course he sings. For there is great joy. There is the ecstasy, as it were, of a bird set free. And when this is experienced, the Lord receives all honor and praise. Remember the eunuch, for instance, concerning whom we are informed in Acts chapter 8. He heard the gospel spoken to him by Philip, the evangelist, and he came to vital contact with the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he learned to believe on the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was given faith so that he was able to lay hold upon the promises of the gospel. He believed, he was baptized, and then we read, he went on his way, rejoicing. The same with the Philippian jailer. After he learned the saving power that is bound up in the word of God, and that when it was applied into his heart, we read, he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. No, it is not strange when we read in the word of God about these experiences. Of course not. However, that joy was never unmixed. Joy and sadness are usually mixed together. For while there is much reason to rejoice, there always will be reason to weep as well. And these are the things that at times are also being experienced at the Lord's table. Sometimes joy is predominant. At other times, sadness prevails. It all depends upon the direction in which our eyes are turned. Do we behold the work done by Christ? There is much reason to rejoice. Do we see the price that he paid and the love that he expressed in paying that price, the sinner's love? There is much reason for joy and gladness. When we are given, however, fresh impressions of what caused his sufferings and what caused his death, namely our sins, then there is room for sadness and for grief.
And I believe these were the things that were symbolized also in the Paschal meal, celebrated by the Jews in the days of old. At that meal they ate the meat of the lamb. But the meat of the lamb was always to be eaten with bitter herbs. There was the sweetness together with the bitterness. And that's how it is so often experienced in the life of God's people as well. The life of God's children is often a life full of the mixture of sadness and gladness. Sure, there is joy, but this joy is never perfect. There is always still so much to be desired. There are always so many sins that cause sorrow. Nevertheless, when again we may see something of the unfathomable love of the Lord and of the great grace that he bestows upon the unworthy, there is singing. Do you know these things? For such like people, the Lord did set his table. There may be much lacking in their lives, and at times they may be very dissatisfied with self, yet their place is at the table. And sometimes, however, they do not come. Why not? What reason can keep those people back? The question is whether they can answer that question to the Lord's satisfaction. Whether there is a legitimate reason to abstain. Maybe it is because they are afraid to take what does not belong to them. That is a danger. That is a danger indeed. But there is also the danger that we can be too afraid. And that in our fear we even go so far as to deny God's work and to despise the day of small things. Sure, we can fall into the snare of presumption as well, and many do that. Many take what God has meant for his people only. They rashly assume that they too belong to God's people, whereas they are strangers to grace. They assume that they have been delivered, but they are never able to tell how the Lord delivered them. They are quick to assert that they too believe, but they do not know what it is to not be able to believe and not be able to pray. They sing, and they never wept. And when they come to the table, they do not derive any real benefit from the bread and of the wine. Well, Isaiah 35 verse 10 also tells us something of what's going to happen when these pilgrims arrive in Zion. Not only the experiences on their way to Zion are told here, but also we are informed about what is happening when they arrive in Zion. But before we enter into that question, we first face the question, what is Zion? In the Old Testament, Zion was the city of David. At times that name was given to the whole of the city of Jerusalem, including the mountain whereupon the temple had been built. But particularly that temple, that mountain upon which the temple had been built, is called Zion. Zion is the indication of God's dwelling place. Zion is the name of the house of God, the place where the Lord dwells and where the Lord is approached and where the Lord is worshipped. Zion is the place where communion with the Lord is being experienced. And this Zion, according to what we are told in the Word of God, is a place of safety. We sang from Psalm 125, and that psalm speaks quite clearly about the safety in Zion. If we turn to Psalm 48, for instance, we find that Zion is also the place of beauty. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. And for these and for even more reasons, it is no wonder that pilgrims on their way to Zion were always longing to see that city and to arrive at that city. No wonder that when they saw the city, they broke out in loud singing. And that all is a foreshadowing of what heaven will be, God's ultimate dwelling place. There he dwells, there his throne stands, there communion with him is experienced, there is safety, perfect safety, there is beauty, perfect beauty. We read about it in Revelation 21. That chapter describes us the beauty of that Zion of God, the city of God that descended from heaven. We read in that chapter about streets of gold, about gates of pearl, about foundations made up of precious stones. It is all a dazzling beauty. And we hear about the safety of that city, for we are told that nobody that defiles will ever be able to enter into it. That is the celestial city, the destiny of all God's true pilgrims. That's the city their hearts long to see. And therefore these pilgrims do not linger in the plains of this world. Is that so? Do they never linger? They sometimes do. And when they so do, it is not a good sign. However, when the Lord again renews his work in their hearts, there will be again a longing to be in Zion and to behold its beauty and to enjoy its security and to dwell there where God dwells. And in his good pleasure, the Lord at times makes use of the Holy Sacrament to give his people a foretaste of what it will be like to be in Zion. Is Zion desirable to you already? Or can you still hold out quite well in this world? And what about you, child of God? Are you lingering? What's the matter with you? What has happened that caused you to lose your heart's desire? Has Zion lost its attractiveness? Is this world so desirable? What's the matter with you that linger? Now let us consider what our text tells us about the things that are going to happen as soon as the pilgrims do arrive in Zion. In the first place, they experience that they are welcome. Their names are written in heaven. Many a time they have doubted whether their names were known in heaven, but finally they come to the conclusion, they can come to no other conclusion, because the Lord welcomes them, that their names were written in heaven. They are known there. They are the citizens of the city that has foundations. For a long time they have been outside of Zion, but because their names are known there, they are welcome. And when they knock, the door will be opened unto them. And then two things are going to happen. Then there will be the presence of lasting and still growing joy. And there will be, in the second place, the absence of all that mars their joy. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Joy and gladness were experienced already during their pilgrimage. But then their joy was not unmixed. But as soon as they arrive in Zion, their joy will be unmixed. That will be perfect joy. The tears they have shed during their pilgrimage will be gone. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Everything that mars their joy will be banished. No more sorrow. No more sighing. That means that also these things that cause us to sorrow and that cause us to sigh will disappear. What are these causes that cause us to sorrow and to sigh? There is, for instance, separation. When we are separated from God and when we have lost contact with the Lord. When sin again has alienated us from the presence of the Lord, and when we then begin to feel how much we have lost because God hides his face from us, there is all the reason to sigh. And furthermore, when we are confronted with the many infirmities, with, for instance, indwelling sin, is there in the life of God's children it not often pain because they know, they feel that they are not able to love the Lord with all their heart and with all their soul? And is this not the cause that their hearts are often being bowed down and that they sigh? Death is another cause of sorrowing and sighing. The physical death, spiritual death, the death of one of our loved ones can cause us great sorrow. And there is fear when we think upon our own dying hour and the discovery of the remains of our spiritual death within. But in Zion, all these sad and all these saddening things will be removed. There will be no more death there. Death is conquered. There will be no more parting with loved ones. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more bodily pain. There will be no more any infirmity. It says in Isaiah 33:24, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Forgiven their iniquity. Sin is gone. And when sin is gone, all the consequences of sin are gone as well. All the causes of our weeping and our sorrowing and our sighing and our lamenting, they are gone. There is no more parting. There we never lose a dear friend anymore. There we never will experience any separation between God and our soul. There never will be any temptation to forsake the Lord. There never will be any cause why God frowns upon his people. Then the burden of sin is completely taken away. And all what can possibly tempt sinners to sin is gone there completely. And instead of sorrow and instead of grief, there will be joy. There will be gladness. And when a man is joyful, what makes him glad? Let me mention a few things that make heaven a place of constant joy and constant happiness. Joy comes when we will meet again with our departed loved ones. What a blessing it will be when we will be reunited with those that have been dear unto us. Another thing that brings joy comes with the companionship of departed saints and angels. Think of what it will be like when we may meet with the great heroes of faith, when we will be privileged to meet with Abraham and with David and with John and with Peter and with all those martyrs. And with all those that have been used by God to become a blessing in the church. Think also of what it will mean when God's saints will meet with the holy angels. The holy angels that so often have been used by the Lord to minister unto those that inherit eternal life. What will it be like to meet with them? But the main cause of the heavenly joy and gladness is the possession of Christ and what is called a beatific vision of God. When it happens, what we read in Revelation 22, they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. That was the thing the Apostle Paul so eagerly longed for when he wrote in his epistle to the Philippians that to die and to be with Christ is far better than anything else. Will not the bride long to be with her bridegroom? And will not the child long to be with his parents? Joy and gladness. Why? Because salvation is complete. There it will be better understood than it was ever understood before, that grace and grace alone saved us. Grace, the unmerited favor from a holy God bestowed upon an unworthy creature, a hell-deserving sinner. Who can fathom the depth and the length and the width and the height of the riches of God's mercy, joy and gladness? And furthermore, that place will be the place of our eternal rest and of our eternal peace and of our eternal security and of our definite pardon. What a blessed place this Zion will be. That's the destiny of all God's true pilgrims. And on their way to that destiny, he upholds them. He strengthens them. He never leaves them. He never forsakes them. He gives them the tokens of his love, of his gentle care. He feeds their souls at his holy table. And he will see to it that they, in spite of all their inward struggles and in spite of all the outward dangers and in spite of all what happens to them, he will see to it that they finally arrive safely at their eternal destiny. But not all will arrive there. I mean, not all men will arrive there. Not all so-called Christians will arrive there. God's word is honest enough to tell us that there are also other people as well. Other people that also travel to some destiny. But when our destiny is not Zion, where then will we end up? And again I say, there are only two alternatives. We have only two options. If Zion is not our final destiny, we will end up in the place of outer darkness, the place of the gnashing of teeth. Who will go there? Scoffers, all right, scoffers. Impenitent sinners, indeed. Evildoers that never repented. Sure, they will all go there. But who else? Church people? Yes, insofar these church people had a form of godliness and nothing more. People like, for instance, ignorance in Bunyan's Pilgrim. People that when they arrive at the gate of the celestial city have to show their credentials, and then they come to the conclusion, wherever they fumble, that they cannot find their credentials. Among them there are people that possibly sat at the Lord's table. But remember, it is possible to walk an aisle and to take a seat at the table of the Lord, but it is not possible to smuggle ourselves through the gates of Zion. That is impossible. And there we certainly need to show our credentials. And there we need to show our passport, written by the blood of Christ. Do you possess that choice thing? Do you possess that role that was given to Christian and that was kept by him, though at a certain time he even lost it, but God gave him grace that he found it again? Do you possess what is necessary to give a free passage into the celestial city? Are you sure that you can make it? If so, then we have all the reason to rejoice and to do so now already, and to go on our way with the eunuch, rejoicing, because God will always be faithful to all his own, and none of the ransomed of the Lord will perish. The Lord will see to it that they shall arrive safely in Zion. Amen. Let us once again bow in prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast given us this day, and that thou hast given us thy word, and that we were privileged to listen to thy word. Also for the message of this afternoon hour, the message that speaks about the ransomed of the Lord and what thou dost bestow upon them and what thou hast in store for them after their pilgrimage has ended. Lord, during their pilgrimage thou dost bestow upon them already joy and happiness, though there is also reason to weep and to lament, because all the while that thou dost lead them, they are still with sin, and sin still is with them. But Lord, thou hast promised that this all will come to an end, and that sighing and crying and weeping and sorrowing will have their end, and that all tears will be wiped away, and that the only thing that remains is joy and gladness, and that forever, because salvation is perfected, and thy people will be continually and eternally thine, and they will be given that unimaginable privilege that they may see thy face. God, strengthen thy people, those that are truly thine, in the struggles of life, also in the inward struggles. Strengthen them and give them grace to be faithful and to keep their eyes on thee and on thy precious promises. And when they are tempted to doubt and question again the truth of thy word, of to question their own state, Lord, wilt thou then remember them and uphold them by the right hand of thy power? And wilt thou continue to visit them and to look upon them in thy mercy, and to give them a richer measure of thy grace, an increase of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the end that they may be established in the faith, and that they may learn to rely more and more on unmerited favors from God Almighty. Wilt thou bring those that are blind to the point where they begin to see the light? Those that are deaf, wilt thou open their ears? And those whose hearts are still closed and locked against thee, wilt thou open these hearts? And wilt thou make thy grace enter into these hearts? Lord, we thank thee for all what thou hast given us. Also in the weeks that have passed, we count it a privilege, O Lord, that we were again enabled to minister in this congregation. And we thank thee for the opportunity that we were given to preach the gospel in the midst of this people and to spend a few weeks in their midst. Lord, wilt thou in thy mercy remember this people, this congregation? Wilt thou in thy mercy provide for them? And wilt thou continue to look upon them, O God, and to bless thy word in their midst? We especially thank thee that we have experienced that the preaching of the word has not been in vain, but that thou hast attached to the proclamation of the gospel some of the work of the Holy Spirit, so that the message was given an extra dimension also in the hearts of some of the congregation. We ask thee, Lord, provide for this church. Wilt thou fill this vacant pulpit with the men of thy choosing, so that they in due time, and we ask thee that it may be soon, be given a pastor of their own who is able to lead them as a shepherd leads the flock and as an instructor teaches his class. Grant, O Lord, all what we are in need of, and wilt thou pardon all our sins and forgive all our iniquities. And when we travel home this week, Lord, give us traveling mercies. And remember all of us for good, and may we in due time see each other and meet each one another again, O God. If it pleases thee and if it is in thy favor, grant us all our the fulfillment of all our needs. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We sing now in closing Psalter 30, all stanzas. Thank you. 373, numbers 9 and 10 will be our doxology. 373, 9 and 10. Now depart in peace and receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.